If it hasn't happened to you already, it probably will. A couple of people will come, usually they are in two, to your door, and will ask if they can come in and have a Bible discussion with you. And one of the things that they wish to impress upon you is that there is no eternal punishment revealed in the Bible, that hell is a temporary cessation of being, and that once that happens, that you do not suffer forever and ever. This happened at the Nash's house a few days ago, and Harold and Patsy asked me if I would join them for a second session with the folks who had come to their door, and I believe this time a different couple came, the preacher and his wife, and so last Tuesday we had a discussion about that. And it occurred to me as I talked to them and as we looked at various passages, I hadn't preached in a good while about hell. And it's easy to neglect that. And so tonight I want to talk to you about what the Lord taught, what Jesus taught about hell. Certainly in a single sermon we could not cover all of the passages and all of the implications of those passages. But I do want to touch on some critical points that negate the error that these folks are teaching. Belief in hell has varied through the years. In 1932 in Hot Springs, Arkansas, a religious convention actually passed a resolution saying, "Resolve, there is no hell." Well, we are not in the business of telling God what to teach or telling God that part of His Word isn't true. Not many people, however, are as brazen, even in various religious groups, as Jehoiakim was, as revealed in Jeremiah chapter 36. They discovered a long-lost book of God's law, brought it to him, and began to read it before him. And it was in the wintertime, and he was sitting in front of a fireplace, and so he didn't like what was being said in that book, and so he took that scroll and took his penknife and cut it in pieces and threw it in the fire. The people around him remonstrated against that, but he continued to do that, and he burned that copy of the book of the law. To blatantly disregard any part of God's word is a very presumptuous thing to do. Who am I? Who are you to say, "I will take out part of the Word of God"? You may have visited an exhibition of Benjamin Franklin's, Thomas Jefferson's copy of the Bible, where he took a razor blade, I guess, or a razor, and actually cut out various passages, and said he was only leaving the things that were pertinent. Well, he was a great political leader, and we count him as great in the founding of our country in those early years. And yet, that was wrong. He was not, nor are we, in a position to pick and choose what we will take of God's Word. It's a lot easier to preach on heaven than it is to preach on hell. And I think of mine and other people's preaching, how easy it is to neglect those very difficult passages and topics to speak on. And so tonight I'm going to, God willing, to look at various passages, especially from the word that Jesus spoke personally about hell. Now, belief in hell as a place of eternal punishment actually is still believed by many people. Various groups that conduct religious research over the years find that that belief fluctuates, and that from decade to decade, sometimes there is an upsurge in belief and sometimes it goes down. The latest research that I have seen shows nearly 50% of our population still believing in a literal hell. I believe in hell as a place of eternal punishment and torment that will continue forever and forever. And the lesson tonight will teach that. And so this is my understanding. And you, as you look at these passages, I hope that you will agree that they teach the very points that I'm trying to make about the existence of hell and how long hell lasts and various refutations of false doctrine. Hell is a consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. The spiritual death that comes to us when we depart from God and depart from His Word and refuse to listen to what He has said and let His Word and His way direct our life and be our way, there's a consequence to that. I cannot flaunt what God has said. I cannot ignore that He has said certain things and that our actions lead to certain consequences. And people realize that in all of life. We realize that at work, and we have rules to follow, principles that we are to uphold. We have those things that we are to do if we're part of a company or an organization. And if we choose to ignore those, or we say, I want it to do it this way rather than the way that the company wants me to do it, then I must suffer the consequence. I cannot be in that if I am not willing to follow the principles that are laid down. In the same way, God's moral universe that has been set forth all the way from creation, all the way down through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and the truth finally revealed in its completeness through Jesus Christ, our Lord, cannot be ignored. I must see myself as one who is in subjection to the will of God. This, we're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 14, in a description of torment, this is the second death, even the lake of fire. Now, we die physically, but when we stand before God in judgment, before us, there are two choices. One is eternal life, and the other is eternal death. And that is the second death. A person dies physically, and then a person may suffer that death forever and forever, the second death. Death is separation. And our separation from God is described in exactly the same terms as our being with God. And you will notice in some of the passages that I'll be reading that the word eternal and everlasting are used interchangeably and in reference to both states of being. And what is true of one is true of the other. There is everlasting life. There is everlasting punishment. And so think of it also as cause and result. Transgression of physical laws brings consequences. You climb up on a high ladder and you fall off, there are consequences. You may die. You may have broken bones. Maybe you'll be lucky and just knock the breath out of you. But there are consequences when you violate the law of gravity. And you could think about many physical laws, each of which has consequences to it. That principle is set forth over in the book of Galatians by the Apostle Paul when he says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And he goes on to say, the person who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And so the sowing of which he speaks there is the sowing that we do every day. We are as the old sowers, and we are scattering as we go day by day, the seed to the right and to the left and before us on either side, and we are sowing. It is our words, our actions, our thoughts, our intents, and so we are constantly, as it were, sowing seed, and we always reap the consequences of that which we sow. We understand, as part of a nation that was founded and has continued to hold up the rights of people and to have a constitution that guarantees certain inalienable rights that are common to mankind and that should be enjoyed by all of mankind. And common justice and right demand the concept of punishment. If you break the rules, you pay the consequence. The punishment for disobedience, the punishment for lawlessness is clearly set forth in the Word. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. It is a choice to not go by the will of God. It is a choice that we will go our own way. And that strong-headedness and that strong will on our part can get us into trouble. Our will must be constantly subjected to the situation we're in. And back to that illustration, if you work for a company, then you need to follow their rules. And if you are a citizen of a country, you need to follow the law. And we understand that in reference to those things. The same is true in regard to the will of God. If we choose to follow God, then there are things we are to do, things we are to abstain from. Now, the Bible certainly teaches about hell. There are so many passages that talk about it, as I mentioned. And I'm trying to limit myself tonight to those that Jesus spoke directly. But make no mistake, much, much more is revealed in the Bible about the place we call hell. And faith comes by hearing. We come to believe those things by hearing them as you are tonight and by reading them and studying them as we do. And so what we know is what God has revealed about that place of eternal punishment. Someone has said, I haven't counted, but it has been said that there is five times as much revealed about hell as there is about heaven. I believe the famous evangelist Billy Sunday made that statement again and again. And I haven't counted, but a lot is revealed in the Bible about hell. And so we only are looking at certain passages, but they certainly set forth the truth that Jesus revealed. Now, hell is presented in the Scripture not as some imaginary place or not in a figurative way, but in the same reality, in the same literal language as heaven is. And so if we believe and understand that heaven is a place that God has prepared for us, as Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if we believe that, then we must also believe that the place that Jesus presents as hell is also literal. Though the tendency is very great, we are never in a position to pick and choose the truths that we'll believe and that we will reject. May God help us on that point. May we make it a part of our prayers that we will accept all of God's Word on every subject. Now, that is a very simple rule of Bible interpretation, but it is a sound rule. And it is a way that we can be sure that we are getting the truth on every subject. If we just look at all the passages about a given subject and say the totality of what is taught in those passages is what I believe. And so if we believe just what God has revealed in total on a given subject, then we are following the truth. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that hell is forever. It is eternal. And the scene in Matthew chapter 25, I direct your attention to for our first thought on that. Jesus reveals that before him will be gathered all nations. all nations. This is a picture of judgment. And the Lord will say to the righteous, and the basis for his judgment, as you know, is given, and we'll not read all of those verses. It has to do with common everyday Christianity, doing the will of God to our fellow man day by day in a host of little things. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so to the righteous, he invites them into the eternal abode to be with his Father, to be with him forever and forever. To the wicked in this very same passage, he will say to those on the left hand, verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And so these parallel statements and these parallel passages show you the two directions that those before the king in judgment, they will hear those words. And you and I will be there. And we will hear either, "Come, you blessed of my Father," or "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire." All of us are making choices day by day that will determine the words that we will hear from our Lord. In verse 46, he adds these words, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Here in the space of a single sentence, the Lord contrasts the destiny of the wicked and the destiny of the righteous. He uses parallel words. One is everlasting. The other is eternal. You could reverse those words and make either of them apply to heaven or to hell. And so the first principle is that Jesus taught that hell is eternal. Hell is a place of darkness. And the principle is that God is light, 1 John 1 and 5, and in him is no darkness at all. You will recall that in creation, he separated light from darkness, and the light he called day and the darkness night. And those become symbolic not only of the physical attributes of light and darkness, but of the condition of people's spirits or souls before God. Either we are walking in the light or we are following the path of darkness. And so here is the message that John makes clear in the introduction here to his epistle. In Matthew chapter 25, in the passage I referred to a while ago, in verse 30, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I don't know that I know all that's involved in outer darkness. I have been to Ruby Falls, maybe you have, and have been a little scared when they turn off the lights and you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is deep in the earth. It is not far from here. And that is as total darkness as I can imagine. God has a place of darkness, and that darkness that he has prepared is for those who go to hell. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To the impenitent, unbelieving Jews, Jesus said in the strongest possible language, when they were not willing to receive him, "The sons of the kingdom," he's talking about Jews, those who had been for centuries the people of God, but were now rejecting the Son of God. And he said, "The sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness." There's that phrase again. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Can you imagine darkness, eternal darkness, forever and forever, from even the slightest ray of light? And that is the description that our Lord gives of hell. In Matthew chapter 22, there is a parable that is told by the Lord. And in this parable, a man came to the wedding feast, and he came unprepared. He treated the wedding and that important ceremony as a thing of contempt. He did not wear a wedding garment. He did not come prepared. And the instruction given by the king to his servants was, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus' parable is about those who are willing to accept and those who ignore and treat with contempt the will of God. Hell is a place, Jesus teaches, of unquenchable fire. Now, the fire, we know, when the wood expires, the fire goes out, doesn't it? But here is a fire that will burn forever and ever. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And so better to make whatever sacrifice is necessary in order to be in heaven with God and not to go to that place of fire which will never be quenched. In Matthew chapter 13, the same thing is said in just a bit different words in 41 and 42. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so out of his kingdom, if we are in the kingdom, in the church, and we do not live as we ought, then the time of judgment will be a time when he will gather out of his kingdom those who practice lawlessness, and they will be cast into hell. The same thing is reflected in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented, listen to this language, day and night forever and ever. An expression for 24/7, as we would say it, although time will be no more, it will be ongoing forever and forever. If that passage doesn't mean that, what does it mean? The language that he uses is unmistakable. It is a place where God has designed to inflict pain and anguish forever and forever. The people with whom we spoke the other day believe that the forever and ever means once you cease to exist, that's it, and fantasize that the fire of hell will simply burn them up and they will cease to exist. Not so, according to Jesus. What Jesus teaches is that pain and anguish will continue. It is called the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It is a pain and anguish from which one will never get relief. And so we should not in any way seek to minimize or soften the message about hell. And in the same way, we should try our dead level best to describe in God's own words the glory of heaven. Heaven is better than our words to describe it. And hell is worse than our words to describe it. We are unable to fully describe. And probably the best way is just to read the words of Jesus. Well, the good news is that you don't have to go to hell. And God's plans and purposes from Eden to the present hour is to redeem us and save us. And God wants that so often, more than we seem to want it. God, through all of his planning and all of the things that were done in the Old Testament, set the stage and designed it so that all of God's purposes, all of his plans, his great scheme of redemption, as we call it, is centered in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Jesus came to teach us how to live, how to die, how to go to heaven. And while we live, how to be a part of his body, the church, and how to serve him. And in the simplest kind of way, he teaches us that the answer is not in a set of rules necessarily, but rather in the imitation of Jesus Christ himself. The Sermon on the Mount is designed not to be something that is impossibly unattainable, but rather ought to be the norm by which we live. And so again and again, we should turn to the words of Jesus and try to be like him in our thoughts, in our intents, in our daily life. And so he teaches us how to do that. And therefore, we don't have to go to hell. God prepared, we're told, in a number of passages, I believe two of which I've read tonight, hell for the devil and his angels. And hell will be for those who have made certain choices. And I've made choices today, and you have made choices today. And so the choices that we are making day by day, as to how we will concentrate and center our lives on certain things, those are the choices that affect our eternal destiny. And the choice to follow Jesus, to say, I want to be as much like him as I can, and to say, in the words of an old song, where he leads me, I will follow, and to try to be imitating him day by day. Oh, we miss it so often, and we try and fail and must ask for forgiveness, and he is so willing to forgive and help us. But that desire is to be in us, and we're to have those choices being made day by day. Listen to this passage in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. This picture of those who are going to be lost, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We read about that second death earlier, that eternal separation from the presence of God and the glory of heaven. These are those who are headed to that place. If any of those characteristics apply to any of us, we need to fix our lives with the help of God. We need to do it now, sooner rather than later. And so we must realize the reality of hell just as we realize the reality of heaven. The gospel that we preach is the good news that we have a choice, and that choice continues for us. Maybe we will have tomorrow. Maybe not. We do not have the promise of tomorrow. We do not know what a day will bring forth. And therefore, we ought to live in a state of preparation and readiness to meet God. Are you ready for judgment? Are you ready for eternal destiny? It will be in one of two places. And though we haven't talked much about heaven tonight, there is heaven, there is hell, and the choice is in our hands. He has provided everything that we need, and a loving Savior invites you to come to him.